Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights from our services last Sunday. As we begin our program, we'd also like to invite you to come and be with us in person at 101 North Oak this morning. Sunday school is at 9:30. Worship is at 10:30, and Pastor Cobb is going to again be speaking on his series Unshakable Hope. And this morning it's Look Who Is Praying For You. We'd be glad to see you there.
Let's pray together this morning. Almighty God, give us such a vision of your purpose and such an assurance of your love and power that we may ever hold fast the hope which is in Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.
Our special music this morning is a piano solo, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, played by Dylan Wood. Dylan is a member of a neighboring church of ours and will soon be an eighth grader at the California Middle School. Our scripture lessons this morning are read by Judy Berger.
The first lesson is found in Romans, the 6th chapter, verses 5 to 11. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the sinful body might be destroyed and we may no longer be enslaved to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. For we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives for God. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Our second lesson is 2 Corinthians 3, verses 16 to 18. And we kind of jump in the middle of the verse, so I wanted to say, this is talking about Moses, whenever he went up to see Jesus, or God in the burning bush, when he came back down, he had to have a veil over his face because his face was shining so brightly, and then it would fade. So this is talking about the veil. So it says, but when a man turns to God, the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being changed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is a spirit.
Our Pastor Russell Cobb's sermon is entitled Transformation.
Thank you, Judy. Thank you, Dylan. I forgot to mention, they attend out at the Montotal Evangelical Advent and met them out there and just very thankful. And how long have you been taking piano lessons, Dylan?
Over a year now.
A little bit over a year. All right? That's what I thought. A little bit over a year. I would advance a little bit past chopsticks in about a year. All right? And that's what Dylan's doing in just a year, a little bit over a year. So thank you again for bringing your talent and blessing us with that this morning, Dylan. We'll be in Romans chapter 12 if you want to turn there or open your Bibles or got it on your phone. We're going to be there. And Romans chapter 12 contains some of those 100 Bible verses that everyone should know, especially verses 1 and 2. If you want to memorize something or underline something, these are verses that should be underlined or memorized or that you mark them in your Bible, especially the first two, because Romans chapter 12 is a turning point in the book of Romans. Paul has spent the first 11 chapters of Romans telling all of them, Jew and Gentile alike, everything that God has done so that we can have a relationship with Him. We come now to Romans chapter 12, and he says, okay, he's told you everything about what you need to do to have a relationship with him, but what does your life look like once you come to the Lord? Once you've made him Lord of your life, what should your life look like? You know, we've had a lot of, I've seen a lot of pictures on Facebook in the last few months, and they are really encouraging pictures. We've got some members in our congregation that are doing some neat things with their diet, with their exercise, and they are radically changing their appearance. And it's very encouraging, and I've seen a lot of the people that they've worked with to help them make those changes in their diet and the hard work and the discipline that they've put in to make those types of changes. When we come here to Romans chapter 12, he's talking about us having that same type of change in our lives, a transformation in our life. Because he spends those first 11 chapters, he throws little verses out there about what our lives were like before we met Jesus. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans chapter 3. In his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. And until God made that avenue open with Jesus Christ, all those sins beforehand were unpunished. And then we come to Romans chapter 8. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? He said, in the view of God's mercy, when you read those first two verses there, Romans chapter 12, he says this, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. He says when we come to Christ and Christ comes into our life, there must be a transformation that takes place. It's the same word that's used in Matthew chapter 17 about the transfiguration of Jesus. He looked human, and then all of a sudden you saw the glory, the divinity, the beauty of Christ. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes were as white as light. Paul writes to the Philippian people that one day that our bodies will transform, that our lowly bodies will transform, and they will be like his glorious body. And that's the transformation that he's talking about. That when we come to Christ, there must be a radical transformation of the way that we live and the way that we are guided in the decisions that we make, as well as the relationships that we have. And we're going to look at three relationships this morning that God's transforming power makes a difference in. The first one we look at is found in verse 1 there, that it transforms our relationship with God. Look what it says there again. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This would perk the mind of the Israelite or the Jew, because they knew what sacrifices were all about. They would bring a one-time sacrifice. It would be cut up. It would be dead. Or it would be grain, or it would be something that they would offer one time. But what Paul is saying to us here is that we are to continually offer our bodies, our minds, our souls, holy and pleasing to God. Paul talked about that at the end of his life. He viewed his life as an offering. He said, when I had fought the fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith. He says, now my life is being poured out like a drink offering. He says, I'm going to pour out every last drop of my life for God. See, you know, and he also says that that's our proper, our spiritual act of worship. I thought worship was only something that we did on Sundays. See, worship is not only what happens on Sundays. It says that our lives are to continually give God worship each and every day. A little verse is tucked in Hebrews chapter 11, that great faith chapter, when it talks about all the great things that the saints of the Old Testament had done by faith. And there's this little verse tucked in there. Verse 21 talks about Jacob when he's dying. And he says, when Jacob was dying, he blessed each of Joseph's sons and he worshiped as he leaned on top of his staff. That has always stuck in my mind. How in the world did Jacob worship while he was in bed, while he was dying, while he was leaning on his staff? I didn't see him go to the temple. I didn't see him sing three hymns. I didn't see him give an offering or say a few prayers. No, I think he was worshiping God by thanking God for all the blessings that God had given him over his life. I see an old man, bent, gray, and frail, pulling himself up one more time on his staff and being thankful for what God had done through his life. He had lived 147 years. He had endured a great deal. He was dying in a foreign land, but he was surrounded by family. And he gave God praise for the way that his life, through the way that he lived his life, and so he worshiped. This tells me that we can worship God anywhere, at any time. We need to have collective worship so we encourage one another, but he tells us that we are living sacrifices to offer our lives daily as worship to him. See, true worship is offering one's body and talents to God and all that one does with their bodies and their minds. When we teach our Sunday school classes, when we work with VBS, when we're at the parade, or when we're at families in a ball game or an activity, or we're at the store, we're doing our daily jobs, we're showing God how we worship by the way that we offer our lives to him. How does that change your daily routine? When you're thinking, when you're working at the store, or just being out in the community, that the way that you live your life is a sacrifice to God. But it also transforms our relationship with ourselves. Look at verses 2 through 8 right there. He gives us some guidance on how we are to transform our relationship with ourselves. My daughters like to watch these home improvement shows. I do not know why, because they do not have 1 ounce of, you know, fixing anything in the house in their DNA. And they get that from their dad, because I don't have any ability to fix anything around my house really on a regular basis. But for some reason, they like to watch those shows. Like Extreme Makeover, or Chip and Joanna Gaines, or the Property Brothers. And they come in, they see a house in disrepair, or a house that needs a lot of work, and they come in a short time, and they fix things, and then they do the great reveal. And they have the picture of the old house, and then they reveal it, and you see a great transformation from the old house to the new house. See, that's the transformation that happens in our lives when Christ takes up residence and starts demolishing our past sins and our struggles and our past hurts, and remodels our lives with the Holy Spirit and makes our lives a place that the Holy Spirit takes up resident permanently. But how do we change ourselves? How does that transformation take place? Number one, he tells us, don't conform to the pattern of this world. When he uses that word conform there, he says, don't take the shape of the world. Don't, you know, wherever you go, don't kind of just take on the form of a chameleon. Whatever the color of the landscape, you blend in there. He says that we are to stand out. People are to see a difference in our lives. But what is the pattern of the world? We see it in 1 John chapter 2. John writes there, he says, for everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Paul writes another list in Galatians. He talks about hatred, discord, selfishness, ambition, envy, drunkenness, jealousy, fits of rage, sexual immorality. He says, don't take on the values of the world. They live a life of selfishness. You live a life of living sacrifices. See, if the world controls your thinking, you're a conformer. But if God controls your thinking, you're a transformer. So don't conform to the world. But then he says, renew your minds. The word he uses there is the renovation. It means to renovate or rip out the old and replace with the new. It means you've got something brand new going on, something brand new controlling your thought pattern. At one time, it says we were aliens, or we were enemies in our minds because of our evil behavior. But now we have a new focus. We have a new hard drive. There's a new sheriff in town that controls the way that we think. It's called the Holy Spirit. He says, at one time you were dead to sin, but now you're alive to Christ. Once you were slaves to sin, now you're slaves to righteousness. And sees that if we have those renewing of our mind, we can know God's will for our lives, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. I've read those verses dozens of times throughout my life. And as I was reading them through several times this week, get ready for this sermon, I thought to myself, by the time Paul wrote this, he had been shipwrecked. He had been thrown into prison. He had been beaten. He had been flogged. He had had all kinds of awful things happen to him because of his faith. But he still called God's will good, pleasing, and perfect. But how do we know what God's will is for our life? See, we need to fill our minds with His Word. We need to spend time with Him in His presence so we can know the direction that He wants us to live our lives. It's like cleaning off our windshield. If we don't clean off our windshield enough, our view gets blurry. Or it's like having your cell phone and you're in having a bad connection and you're only getting every third word. You are getting some information, but it's not very helpful. So the way that we renew our minds is by spending time in His Word, spending time in His presence. And it's a constant renovation. It's not a one-time deal. Then we're transformed into His image. And once we're transformed into His image, we have an inward change which manifests itself in outward actions and appearance. It's just not putting on an appearance that people we can fool people with. It's an outward change that's driven by an inward presence of the Holy Spirit. And once we know His will, we can look at ourselves realistically. We can know our abilities and how God wants to use us in His kingdom. One of my favorite Clint Eastwood movies is Magnum Force. He takes on a band of renegade motorcycle cops. And the famous line from that one is, a man has to know his limitations. And that's what Paul is telling the Roman Christians, the same thing. He says, when Christ comes to live, you can look at yourself honestly and soberly and know the abilities and the talents that God has given you. He gives us all different gifts. He gives us a list in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He tells us, if you can serve, serve. If you can teach, teach. If you can give encouragement, give encouragement. If you give, then give generously. If it's leadership, lead. If it's mercy, do it cheerfully. I see gifted people around me every day. I see people coming in the church office every day. I feel a word of encouragement from someone that picks me up when I'm feeling low on a Monday after Sunday, and I'm wondering if anything good is going on. And I'll get a pat on the back or an encouraging word from someone saying, hey, I really enjoy what happened. I can see good things going on. Or I'll go visit someone at the nursing home and they'll tell me that two or three people from church have already been there to visit them in the last few days. Now that's encouraging. See, once we believe our bodies are living sacrifices continually offered to God, we start to see the gifts He has blessed us with and how we can use them for His kingdom. When we've been transformed by God and the Holy Spirit, it changes our relationship with ourselves. We no longer view ourselves as failures or sinners. We view ourselves as holy and acceptable in God's sight. Satan wants to whisper into our ears that we are failures. But God, Paul tells us in these verses that in view of God's mercy, you're valuable people. And the final relationship that gets transformed when we make a decision for the Lord is found in verses 9 through 21. It's our relationship with others. Isn't that really when the rubber meets the road? Where we practice what we preach. When we've transformed our relationship with God and we transform it with ourselves, it's time to use those abilities and that power to transform our relationships around those that are around us. And he gives us a little insight in verses 9 through 13. He says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. The key to relationships around us is living a sincere life in the world of selfishness. People need to know that your faith is real, that there's a depth to your spiritual life, that it's not just superficial. He tells us to live a peaceful life in the presence of conflict. How do we do that when there's conflict all around us? There's chaos all around us. People don't do exactly what we want them to do all the time, and that frustrates us. He gives us the prescription that a doctor would give you. Joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Sounds like exercise. Eat right and take one of these with each meal, doesn't it? Well, that's how we do it. We remember the promises of Jesus. That keeps us joyful. We remember how he's delivered us from past situations. That's being patient in affliction. And then we bathe everything with prayer. But then he really gets in our kitchen in those last few verses there about how do we deal with people that have hurt us? How do we deal with people that continue to hurt us? He doesn't pull any punches. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. That sounds like Beatitudes to me. He says, live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says Lord. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. He tells us to live a pure life in the face of evil. Evil can break our spirits, can't it? Hurt by someone that we love can break our spirits. When I think about those things, I think about the life of Joseph. Evil destroyed his early life. He was sold into slavery by his brothers, taken off to a faraway land. When he finally becomes successful, he gets thrown into prison for just being a godly person. He's left in prison for a few years. He's betrayed by a fellow prisoner and finally gets returned to prominence. And he finally gets his chance to exact his revenge on his fellow brothers. They're standing right there in front of him. They don't recognize him. He can squash them like a bug. But then he pushes down that desire for revenge because he realizes that God had a purpose for his life through all the bad circumstances. See, God gives us the power. He transforms our relationships so that we can do the unthinkable. Love the unlovely. Not only transforms our relationship with God or ourselves, but helps us transform our relationship with those around us. You know what? I think I can love you even though I don't agree with everything that you believe in. I think there's a lot of people probably in this room that are Cardinal fans. I'm a Reds fan. I still love you, all right? You're misguided, but I still love you. I bet you when Christ fed the 5,000, I bet you he didn't agree with everybody in the room. He didn't condone their behaviors. But he loved them. He met their physical needs. But he taught them the truth of the gospel. You know, Monday night we had a brotherhood meeting here, and we had a great group. Man, it was full. Seth and Kristen Everett came and spoke to us about their new journey and the path that they're going to be taking. And Seth talked about his time in the National Guard. It was very interesting. And man, we wish them the best with their journey. And we look forward to them being back in the area, hopefully in a few years after he's served his duty up in there. But Norman Roback gave the devotion that night. And it was a great devotion about the simplicity of life. And he brought some historical documents with him. But he also brought with him a pictorial directory from 1974 for the church here. I couldn't find that one. I don't know if you burned it, Norman, or what you did with it, but I found one that was 1984, which was good enough, all right? And I recognize a lot of the names that go along with the faces, but I don't recognize a lot of the faces that go along with those names because there's been a transformation that has taken place in the last 35 years since then. See, there has to be a noticeable transformation in our life when Jesus comes to our life. Chapter 12 is that turning point in Romans. I encourage you to read it this week. I encourage you to read it on a regular basis. He tells us we are to be living sacrifices. Don't be like the ones around us. Don't conform to the pattern of this world of selfishness. Transform ourselves by the renewing of our mind, spending time with Christ, spending time in His Word, and then we'll be able to see what God's will is for our lives, even when it seems that we don't know which way we need to go. Have you been transformed by the good news of the gospel? Romans 1:16 calls it the power of God. Has that transformation power been applied to your heart, your soul, and your mind? Do any of your relationships need to be transformed? Are you struggling with your relationship with God? Maybe it's your own relationship. You can't get past your own struggles or your hurts. Or maybe it's the people around you that you need God's transformation with you. Romans 12 gives us that blueprint, the game plan. what we need to do. I pray that you'll study Romans 12 this week and pray for God's guidance concerning your spiritual needs. If you need someone to visit, just drop a note in the offering plate and I'll visit with you and we can talk about the great things that God has planned for you in the transformation of His Holy Spirit. Our hymn this morning is hymn number 366, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. And that's what Paul's writing about here in Romans chapter 12. He says, have your own way to transform my life, to make it the way that you want it to be. Would you please stand as we sing hymn number 366. For those that are guests, we recite the Apostles' Creed each Sunday. There's a copy of it in the back of the hymnal if you want to follow along as we reaffirm our faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the one holy universal Christian church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. So let's pray together, and then we'll pray the Lord's Prayer. Father, thank you for the direction you tell us to be faithful in prayer. We know many times it doesn't feel like the prayers that we are being offered are being heard, or they're not going the way that we would like them to go. But Father, as we stay faithful in that, we know, Father, that you'll be with us and you'll answer those prayers in the way they need to be answered. Be with the families that have lost loved ones. Be with their spouses. Just encourage them. Wrap your arms around them. Father, be with the ones that are facing surgeries and treatments this coming week that are recovering also from their surgeries. Be with those ones that are hurt in their heart, Father, by broken relationships. And I pray, Father, that they know that they can always have a relationship with you. Lift them up, encourage them, and guide them as we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.